morning I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Verse 25. At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. Well, we have now entered into a season of the year where we focus our attention on Jesus Christ, his life and ministry, his passion, death, and his resurrection. And here at Park Road, we call this the season of the Son, which is followed by the season of the Spirit as we head into after the Easter season and into the season of Pentecost. The passage we're looking at this morning from the Gospel of Matthew leads us to consider the claims of Jesus. And there are a number of interactions in this passage here that present opportunities for Jesus to make claims about who he truly is and what he has come to earth to do. And I think it might be a fitting thing to consider in the beginning of a new year here in 2023. We're really doing it, 2023. Another year into the 21st century. How are we as modern people to consider the claims of Jesus? And what's intriguing about this bit of Matthew's gospel is that the questions that are coming to Jesus about who he is are coming from different places. And one, as we're going to see in just a moment, from a very unexpected place and person. But I think it's obvious to most of us. I think we interact kind of in the same circles, but in our modern world in 2023, people are constantly raising questions about faith and religion, about who Jesus is and what he is all about. These questions are always swirling in our society. You may have heard this term used before, but we live in a pluralistic society, which simply means that there are many competing ideas and beliefs at work in public life. And so the person of Jesus then becomes part of that pluralistic dynamic in the world, which means this, that there are those in the world who accept the claims of Jesus, who he says he is, what he says about himself. There are those who do not accept these claims and reject what is on offer with Jesus. Or, and I think this is perhaps becoming more and more of a segment of people in 2023, there are those who do not know the claims of Jesus, who he is, and what he says about himself, either through being disconnected from religious life or the church growing up, or perhaps growing up in a different religion or spirituality, or, I think particularly present perhaps in our more affluent national context in the United States, simply indifferent or unbothered by the claims of Jesus. And so today, I want us to look at three points that really introduce us to the claims of Jesus and what I would say also present the grounds for accepting Jesus for who he says he is. So first, I want us to look at promises fulfilled. Second, the unimpressed and uncommitted. And third, the claim and the invitation. Promises fulfilled, what I'm calling the unimpressed and uncommitted. And third, the claim and the invitation. Matthew 11 begins with Jesus surrounded by his disciples. They've been going on kind of this preaching tour, going in different cities. And then we're told that some of John the Baptist's disciples seek out Jesus. They come to him. Remember, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He sends his followers to Jesus with a specific mission and question to ask Jesus, are you the one we've been waiting for? Or do I need to look for another? Now, let's pause there and really think about that. This is John the Baptist who is asking this question. The prophet in the wilderness, preaching about repentance and faith to the wayward people of Israel, who told of God's coming Lamb, the Messiah, who, as the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, promised, was to be like Elijah, to come before the Messiah. But John now is in prison. He's in real trouble, like real life trouble. In other places in the Gospels, we're told that John had rebuked Herod, the ruler, because of his adulterous life, where he took the wife of his brother for himself, and John spoke out against that, and Herod had John thrown in prison, and we know also ultimately beheaded for that. But now John is in prison. And you can imagine, questions and doubts start to swirl in this desperate situation, right? It's what happens often in suffering or in desperate situations. Questions start to swirl in our minds, so much so that it leads John to send his own followers to Jesus to ask him, hey, listen, are you actually the one? Or do I need to look for another? Now, this type of question about who Jesus is, again, I don't want it to be lost on us, comes from John the Baptist himself. He has doubts. John the Baptist. Why? Well, perhaps even for John, the way that Jesus was going about his life and ministry was different than what he had expected. It led him to inquire, should I be looking for another one? Or are you really it? But let's look at how Jesus responds. And I love this. I think it is so telling and compassionate. Gives us another window into Jesus. He doesn't get defensive. He's not offended or feeling betrayed by his cousin's questioning of him. Doubts and questions swirl in our suffering, and John is clearly in that kind of situation. But Jesus says to John's followers, have a look around. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, and the poor are having the good news preached to them. You see, Jesus is reminding John of the promises of the scriptures, the promises of the Hebrew prophets, and in particular, this great messianic promise in Isaiah chapter 61, that those things would happen, that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and the good news of the gospel would be preached to the poor. Jesus tells John, my brother, look around. The scriptures are being fulfilled in front of you. See the mighty works of God that are being done. And what I really love about this is that after Jesus replies to John's disciples, he then turns to the crowd and the leaders that are there, and he lifts John up. He praises John, and he gets after the crowd. And at the same time, even tells them that as great as John was, greatness is not what defines you in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. What a statement that is. But then, yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus makes the claim, he is the one that the Hebrew scriptures have promised is coming. He is the Messiah, the rescuer, the bringer of good news for the poor. All of that is fulfilled in him. John, you can rest easy. Your doubts can be laid down at the feet of the scriptures that are being fulfilled in me. Now, as modern day people, looking to the Bible, for many people, to the scriptures to prove the claims of Jesus is an unacceptable source. Or it's an inaccessible source in that many people are just unfamiliar with the Bible or do not trust the Bible in general. And so what is our response to that for people who are perhaps coming to the questions of Jesus from that perspective? Well, I want to encourage us to think of it in this way. We go back to Jesus himself. We do what John does. When people are living with doubts and skepticism and their questions, we go to Jesus and hear the claims that he is making about himself. We take the doubts and the skepticism to Jesus like John did. He can handle it. He's the Messiah. And not only this, but what Jesus does in this interaction where he hears John's doubts, he once again flips the world's understanding of what he has come to do. It's not about the greatness of John the Baptist, Jesus says. It is about the least in my kingdom. For the least is even greater than John himself. You see, ultimately, the claims of Jesus bring us back to the most humble of points, that the kingdom of God is open not to the great, not to the recognizable, but open to those who see themselves as the receivers of good news for the poor. Those that receive that good news. But second, on the other hand, there is another response Jesus gives in this passage about his claims, and it's where he directly takes on what I would call the unimpressed and the uncommitted. After Jesus speaks about John and he praises him and he lifts him up, he turns to the crowd and the leaders that are there and he takes them dead on. Verse 16, he says, "To what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.'" And then he goes on to say, "You went out to the desert to see John, not because you were interested in repentance and faith, not because you were attracted to his message. You went out there to see him because you wanted to see the freak show. You wanted to see the crazed man who wore the weird clothes and ate the honey and the locusts. And now you come to me, the Son of Man, accusing me of being a drunk and a glutton. You are here for the show. You are interested in the miracles and clamor for more and more." And then we didn't read this part. He zeroes in on three little towns around his hometown, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And he takes them dead on and says, "You have seen all of these miracles. You have seen all of these mighty things of God, and yet you do not believe and you clamor for more." And he doubles down and he says, "If these same things had been done in Sodom, that Old Testament place that was synonymous with immorality and sin, if they had been done there, they would have believed and that place would still be standing." Verse 24, "But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." You see, the people in these places were witnessing the mighty works of Jesus. They were hearing the message of the good news for the poor. And yet seemingly they were unimpressed, unmoved. I mean, maybe it led some people to talk about what was happening, but it didn't move them to believe. And in fact, it moved the Pharisees and the leaders to actually strike out against Jesus and call him, as they did with John the Baptist, a being of the devil. In other words, and this is something that I really love, the Bible commentator Michael Green says, he says, "Signs of God's power in the miraculous are veiled signs. They can warrant belief, but never compel it." You get that? Signs in the miraculous. These miraculous signs are veiled signs. They can warrant belief, but they cannot compel it. You can see it and still not believe. Perhaps you even try and explain it away, or you demand to see more. And I actually think this is another characteristic of our modern world when we think about the claims of Christ. Some may say, and maybe I've said this before, maybe you've said this before, you know, if I could just see some of these miracles, you know, if God would just do some of this now in front of me, then I would believe. I would give my life. If it was given to me in this more provable, miraculous way, then yes, I would accept Jesus for who he is. And my response to that is, I think, in actuality, our human tendency is to be unmoved, to be fairly unimpressed by the works and miracles of Jesus. And ultimately, many people, because they are simply unimpressed, they remain uncommitted, not yet compelled to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. And so we remain uncommitted. And this seems to be kind of a growing trend in our society and in our day. This indifference to Jesus, this malaise that kind of hangs over us. And so even though Jesus' claims speak to our doubts, point us to the promises that are fulfilled in the scripture, there are still those that will remain unimpressed, unconvinced, uncommitted, or even reject what is on offer with Jesus. But what is on offer? What is this claim and invitation that Jesus makes? The passage moves, and in this moment, Jesus turns to his Father and says this: Father, I am so thankful that you have hidden these things from the wise and given them to little children. Now remember, that's the second time here that Jesus has said that his claims turn upside down what the world expects. First, it was this idea of greatness. You have to be great like John the Baptist that makes a difference in my kingdom. And instead he says, no, it's being the least in the kingdom of God, which is what I am about. And here he says, it is not about the wise, but these things have been given to little children. And then he gives this power-packed description of his relationship with his Father. And he makes five, count them, five massive claims about who he is in verses 25 and 27. Let me just run through them real quickly. Number one, Jesus maintains that God the Father conceals and reveals according to his will. Meaning, whoever comes to believe, it has happened because of God's divine self-disclosure. God has brought about that belief. Nothing else. Second, Jesus claims to be the perfect representative of the Father. Third, only the Father fully understands Jesus. And vice versa. Number four, only Jesus understands the Father. And then lastly, Jesus says, only he, the Son, can reveal the Father. If you want to get through to God, come to Jesus. Verse 27. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son who chooses to reveal him. This is the claim. Jesus of Nazareth is claiming that he is the revelation of God, that he is God in the flesh. And so we often wonder, people ask, what does God look like? How does God show himself to the world? What does God look like? He looks like Jesus of Nazareth. This is what he is claiming. He is the promises of the Old Testament fulfilled. He is the outworking of God's wonders and signs in the world. And here he claims also that all things in creation have been given to him. Even you and me. His claim is that only, all of that only happens through him. Only through Jesus can God be made known to people. Now, this is the claim of Jesus. This is what he is saying about himself. And of course, this is what makes Christianity and its message so polarizing. And in 2023, perhaps more polarizing than ever before. But today, if you're here and you have these types of questions or these doubts, or you know people in your life who are wrestling with skepticism about the claims of Jesus, if we are to be truly intellectually honest, if you are going to give Jesus a fair shot and hear him out, you will be forced to move in one direction or another. There is no option for the middle ground with Jesus. Why? Because he doesn't give us the middle ground. What he says about himself does not give or afford middle ground. And yet it seems today for so many of us and so many in our community that we are like Bethsaida and Capernaum. We're unimpressed. We're uncommitted. But here is where the unexpected invitation of Jesus comes. You would think that Jesus, after dealing with John's questions and then getting worked up about all of these people who have seen his miracles and heard his message that don't believe, that Jesus would speak further judgment out of frustration and anger. But that would not be Jesus. These next few verses are some of the most quoted, precious words of Jesus. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, one observation, and then I want us to really think about this invitation. These words, these very tender, soft, compassionate words, again, remember, come from the one who one sentence earlier claimed to be God in the flesh, who has been given all things. The one who spoke with such strength towards those who are unimpressed and uncommitted, who saw but didn't believe, the one who spoke so confidently with such composure to John's questions, now speaks with such tenderness and extends an invitation that is as staggering as the claim that he is God. He says, come. Just come. All of you. Those of you who are weary, who are frayed at the edges, come and I will give you rest. Not like a temporary rest or a break or a holiday, like real, lasting, life-changing rest for yourselves, your body and your mind, your emotions, your muscles, everything. And what I want us to think about in the beginning of this new year is, don't we need that rest? Isn't that what we are looking for and longing for? Because what the world seems to promise doesn't seem to deliver that kind of rest. Perhaps my favorite book, definitely my favorite novel, it's written by the Christian agrarian writer Wendell Berry. It's called Jaber Crow. And in it, the lead character, Jaber, who lives on a riverbank in rural Kentucky, describes these words about the world's pursuit of rest. He says, it might seem to you that living in the woods on a riverbank would remove you from the modern world, but not if the river is navigable as ours is. On pretty weekends in the summer, this riverbank is the very verge of the modern world. It is a seat in the front row, you might say. On these weekends, the river is disquieted from morning to night by people resting from their work. This resting involves traveling at a great speed, first on the road and then on the river. The people are in an emergency to relax. They long for the peace and quiet of the great outdoors. Their eyes are hungry for the scenes of nature. They go very fast in their boats. They stir the river like a spoon in a cup of coffee. They play their radios loud enough to hear above the noise of their motors. They look neither left nor right. They don't slow down or maybe even see an old man in a rowboat raising his lines. I watch and I wonder and I think. I think of the old slavery and of the way the economy has now improved upon it. The new slavery has improved upon the old by giving the new slaves the illusion that they are free. The economy does not take people's freedom by force, which would be against its principles, of course, for it is very humane. It buys their freedom, pays for it, and then persuades its money back again with shoddy goods and the promise of freedom. You see, this is the modern world, what he's describing. The promises of freedom. And yet, they are hollow. They do not deliver, and we all feel it. We all wrestle with those desires for all of these freedoms. And yet, Jesus says, my yoke, my way, myself in you is easy and light. So the invitation is not to be great like John the Baptist. The invitation is not to be wise, but to be like little children. The invitation is to rest. And the reward is Jesus himself. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. God in you, making all things new, pointing us to a day when he will make all things new in his entire creation. Why? Because he has claimed that for himself, that he holds all things, including you, in his hands. The invitation is not to work, but to rest. The yoke is a yoke of love, not duty. It is the yoke of the liberated, not the burden of duty or work. And if you're struggling with this morning, the claims of Jesus, if you've been in a season when doubts have seemingly overwhelmed you, or you have people in your life who are in that space, this is who Jesus claims to be and what he offers. If you followed Jesus for many years, this is also the good news for you today in the midst of a world that continually entices you with lesser freedoms. And it's the message that your friends and neighbors are dying to hear, even if they seem unimpressed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that today we can confront you in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, and hear you make your claims. Thank you also, Lord, that you have provided us the grounds in which we can accept those claims, that you are who you say you are, that you are doing a work in and through us, that we are called and brought into this changing and transforming work that you are doing in the world because you hold all things in your hands and you simply call us to come. That's it. Lord, may we heed that call. May you place your yoke of liberation on us, your yoke of love, and may it lead us to respond in faith. For those that may be here that do not believe, I pray that you would open their hearts to see that for the first time. For those of us who have been struggling and wrestling with doubts, would you by your Spirit free us up to see your claims anew, again? And Lord, would you send us out as your people into the world to carry this message, to say, come, come, rest. My yoke is easy and light. Lord, we carry that message into the world. We thank you that you have called us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.